Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with his fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? The priest answered and said, no. Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these, does it become unclean? The priest answered and said, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with this nation before me, declares the Lord, and so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, Before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail. Yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have yielded nothing. But from this day on, I will bless you. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariot and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall go down, every one by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Elise. Will you all please pray with me? Father, thank you that in your mercy you woke us up this morning. In your mercy, we're here. In your mercy, we're yours. In your mercy, you've given us your word, your living and active word that is as much alive today as it was when it was spoken through the prophet Haggai so many years ago. And we pray, Lord God, as you taught us to pray, Jesus, your will be done. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in our lives as you will, not us. May your priorities be our priorities. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to get right to the main idea of Haggai chapter 2, which is God can make his priorities our priorities. I want you to think about that. God can make his priorities our priorities. The question for us, it's a little bit of a different roadmap today than usual. Usually we'll have the main idea, and then we'll tell you where we're going in the progression of the message, progression of the passage. But today for the roadmap, I want you to think about this question. If God can make his priorities our priorities, why do we often have the wrong priorities? Why do we often have the wrong ones? And we're going to let Haggai chapter 2 speak to us about the answer, some of the answers. It doesn't give us every reason, but there's some good reasons why the people of God listening to Haggai had wrong priorities and that we can struggle with as well. But before we get into that, before we go through Haggai chapter 2, I want to remind you briefly of the setting. Pastor Dennis did a thorough and wonderful job of leading us into the context of Haggai chapter 1. And I won't go over all of that again and just remind you that the people of God were back in the land, and they were told to start rebuilding God's house, the temple, God's dwelling place. And they had started, and they were excited, but they stopped because of opposition. And 16 years went by with that temple, with God's house, laying there like a corpse, as everyone's busy working on their own personal matters. Building your paneled houses, it says in Haggai 1. Their priorities were mixed up. And Haggai is sent, like the prophets are often sent, like a divine alarm clock saying, wake up, people of God. Hear what the word of the Lord is. Remember who you are. Remember what he said. Remember his promises. And do his will, not yours. Build his house. Do you know what happened at the end of chapter 1 when Haggai brings this message to the people of God? Something wild happened. You ready? You remember? They listened. They began to start rebuilding the temple. They listened. They obeyed the word. Do you know how unusual that actually is? When you read through the Bible, which I challenge you to do, encourage you to do, I know it's daunting. If someone told me for the majority of my life, up until about 12, 13, 14, I guess, years ago, I hadn't read the whole Bible. I didn't like reading much of anything. And so it might be daunting to even hear. I encourage you, I challenge you to read the Bible. It wasn't until God got a hold of my heart that I wanted to read it, that I wanted to understand it. But I challenge you, if you haven't, read the word. It's simple. Read the word. But what do you see when you read through it? What do you see in the story, the true story? Over and over and over again, these prophets are sent by the Lord to speak to his people. And far more often than not, they reject the message. They reject the messenger. Over and over and over again. It's what led them into exile in the first place. God didn't want to boot them out of the land. But that's what led to it. We see it all over the place. In Isaiah, look at Isaiah 6. We have that wonderful, incredible passage of Isaiah experiencing and seeing the Lord of hosts high and lifted up in his glory and majesty. And in John 12, we know that was Jesus on his throne in heaven, and he's blown away. And he realizes his own sinfulness and fallenness and the glory and beauty of God. And he says at the end of this encounter, here am I, Lord, send me. Right? Oftentimes, we kind of end there when you hear about Isaiah 6. If you keep reading, what do we see? He's like, here I am, Lord, send me. He doesn't know what the mission is. He doesn't know what he's going to have to say. He doesn't know what he's going to have to do. He doesn't know how people are going to respond. He doesn't know any of that. He just says, God, I'm yours, period. Whatever you want from me, I'll do it. I'll go. I'll say it. I don't care. And then what does God say in response? Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. You can keep reading that if you want. The idea is, Isaiah, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to go and share my word. You're going to go and share my message. But the effect of it is actually going to make people worse off. Why? Because they were already rejecting God, and they would continue to reject God. They had ears, but they wouldn't listen. They had eyes, but they couldn't perceive. Their hearts would grow duller because they would reject God. We see it in Isaiah. We see it in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1, in Jeremiah 15, God tells Jeremiah twice because he had to be encouraged and reminded and urged like we all do. He had to tell him, Jeremiah, I'm going to have to make you like a wall. I'm going to have to make you strong. Because the people you're going to, that you're going to share to, and share my message, they're not going to listen. And they're going to make your life miserable. And you're going to be rejected over and over again. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. Then you go to Ezekiel. Did he have it better off? Nope. Ezekiel chapter 3. Look what God says. Behold, I've made your face, he's talking to Ezekiel, as hard as their faces. Whose faces? The people I'm sending you to share my word. I'm going to make you as hard as them. If you want any chance of making it, this is what I'm going to have to do. And your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint have I made your forehead. Fear them not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. These are a few examples. We could go again and again and again. There's a bit of a summary, you could say, in 2 Chronicles, and we have this too, in chapter 36, verse 15 to 16. And it says right here, the Lord God, it's a bit of a summary of how he sends his prophets, and they continue over and over and over again to reject. Do you get the idea? The norm is not obedience. And so it's incredible that when Haggai brings this message, they respond in obedience. There are other examples. There's a few others. Jonah would be one, which is kind of an interesting example. Because Jonah, you can call him the prodigal prophet, because he's actually the only one in the true story of Jonah that's not listening to God. It's the prophet not listening. And the people all are. And he gives an 8-word sermon when he finally gets to Nineveh, and they all repent and turn to the Lord. The whole nation, it says, turns to him. There are exceptions. But for the most part, we don't listen. But here we see they begin to listen in chapter 1. And then we get to chapter 2, and after 2 months, the zeal of the people of God had already begun to die down. They needed urging. They needed reminders. They needed encouragement. I'm going to probably say this more than once. We are more like the people of Israel than we ever want to admit. We are more like them than we ever want to actually admit to saying. So why did they have the wrong priorities? Why do we often have wrong priorities? And that'll lead us through chapter 2. If you look at verses 1 through 9, and they'll be on the screen, and they'll be on your guide page. I kind of nicknamed it Giga Guide Page. I kind of like that because it's bigger. But it's there for you. Verses 1 through 9. We see in those verses a couple reasons that they had the wrong priorities. Let's see if we can resonate. The first reason, is because we get stuck in the past. The second is because of what I've already said. All of God's people need his urging, his persistent insistence. So let's start with the first one. Why do we often have wrong priorities? Because we get stuck in the past. The past is a great place to visit. It's a great place to learn from. It's a terrible place to live. It's a prison if you live there. And some of them, in hearing this message from Haggai, were living in the past. It says in verse 3 that some of the elderly among them, the people that were there to see and witness the glory of the first temple, of Solomon's temple, when they began to see the foundation of what this second temple was going to look like, what it would be compared to the first one, it's not just that they became less motivated, they started weeping, like openly crying. And you read in Ezra chapter 3, another prophet during this same era, that the sound of the weeping, and you heard this last week, the sound of the weeping of the people that were upset because they were living in the past and remembering the former temple was mixed with the excitement and the joy of the people of God among them that were excited to get work going for what God was currently doing. Some among them were weeping because they were stuck in the past. And that attitude and that living, that example is going to have an impact on the community, on the people of God. And so Haggai directly points that out and speaks to them directly, those that are remembering the past, and says to them, essentially, I'll paraphrase, right? You see it. How many of you were there for that? And as you look at what we're doing now and what God's calling us to build in this second temple, it says nothing in your eyes, isn't it? How many of us here are having a hard time joyfully following Jesus now because we're stuck in our past? Maybe that looks like being stuck in your past in the glory days of what your church used to look like and what it used to be. Maybe it's stuck in your past of glory days because just individually there was a time in your life that you thought this was my best, you know, this was when I felt most alive. It's easy for me, I've shared my story quite a bit, so most of you aren't going to be surprised at all to hear that there are times where I get stuck in the past when I didn't have back pain, when I was playing sports, and sometimes it just gets stuck there. What is Haggai saying to them and to us? He's saying, don't miss what God is doing now. And don't miss what God is going to do in the future. Look at verses 4 to 5. Don't miss what I'm doing now. He's with us. He says, my spirit is with you. To not forget his promises. Tara, I have seen, even in the last few months, and as I say this, multiple people here are going to think I'm talking about you when I say this, when the reality is, I have seen it in many people. In just the last few months, we can even say the last year, I have seen multiple examples clearly of God moving, of conviction, of healing, of direction, of courage, of revelation about your life that you didn't realize up until now. God is here. God is moving. He was shaking things up at this time as Haggai speaking to the people of God in the land, and he's doing it now. And we need the eyes of faith to see it. Look at verse 9. I'm going to read verse 9. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. He's saying to them, you need more than your eyes. to see what God is doing. It's not just visible. It's not just comparing this new temple with the old one. You're going to need eyes of faith. How in the world? Imagine yourself. You're an Israelite hearing Haggai the prophet say to you, this temple is going to be greater than Solomon's. And you were there for Solomon's. How might you respond to that? Are you kidding me, Haggai? Are you rational? Do you see this? Why was it greater than the first temple? I'll tell you why. There's more than one reason. Malachi 3, verse 1. Malachi says, suddenly, the Lord whom you seek will appear at this temple. Jesus, God in the flesh, showed up at that second temple. Could the people have known that? Could the people have seen that? That temple was greater than the first one because the Lord himself would walk into it. God is at work now. And God is at work. In a way that you won't need eyes of faith to see in the future. I'm going to read verses 6 through 7. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake the nation, shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations will come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. One day we won't need eyes of faith to see it, because he's going to shake the whole world. And suddenly that same Lord of all that suddenly appeared in the flesh at that temple, at that second temple, is going to appear again to rule all nations, to come and to never leave. The best is yet to come. I don't care how good we've had it. I don't care how glorious your glory days were. So often I find myself in situations in hearing and listening, and not among the, this isn't generally among the people of God, it's just out and about, where I hear people talk about their glory days. And there's always part of me that appreciates, like that I understand that and I appreciate that, but part of me always gets just really sad and frankly bored. Because there's so much more. The best is by far yet to come. What's the first reason we get stuck in the past? That we have the wrong priorities. First, because we get stuck in the past. Secondly, because we need his urging. And I'm going to say specifically what Haggai said. Because all of us need to be urged by the Lord. Look at verses 2 and verse 4. Verse 2 and verse 4. Listen to the word of God. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. That was verse 4. Now look at verse 2. I should have done 2. No, that was 2, sorry. Now look at verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. Did I read verse 4 or verse 2? I read verse 4. Thank you. Now read verse 2. I should have done 2 first. That would make more sense. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, okay, what am I trying to draw out in those 2 verses? The prophet is speaking to, the word of God is addressing the leaders and all the people. The prophet is speaking this word to the king, the governor at the time, Zerubbabel, and to the high priest, Joshua. He's speaking to the leaders. This is for the leaders. The word of God, this is for you, leaders. And also to all of the people. All of the people of God. This is for all of us. This is for all of you. The leaders then, maybe this shouldn't be shocking, needed to be urged at times. The leaders now shouldn't be shocking. We need to be urged at times. We need the Lord to speak to us. When we said the theme of this year, Terra Nova Church, is obedience to our Lord, we weren't saying, that's just for you. Obedience to our Lord is for all of us. Every single one of us. The Lord has been getting our attention lately. To put it lightly. The Lord has been getting the attention of our leaders, all of us, lately. When God comes close, which is what we have all been praying for, when God comes close, answering our prayers to do that, it's not always what we expect. He shakes things up. And I guess we shouldn't be surprised at that either, because that's what we see throughout Scripture as well. When God comes close, things can get messy and unexpected. We can't put God in a box. We're talking about God. What might God do? When he comes close, and I want to ask you, keep praying that prayer. Don't stop. Never stop. For any of us, God, come close. Lead us. Move in this place at this time, no matter what. And I want to tell you how incredibly proud I am that all of us, every single one of our leaders, has taken that message from God very seriously. All of us want the same thing. And that is to be obedient to our Lord. That is what we want. We all love this church. We all love the Lord. And we all want him to lead. Haggai spoke to the leaders. The prophet, the priest, the king. And Haggai spoke to all the people. I was going to do something a bit silly here. I had like a little mini skit thing. I'm not going to do it. Sorry. Maybe another time. He spoke to all the people. No matter how old, no matter how young, the women, the children, all of them. What if the whole What if we all responded in obedience? What may God do? He always starts, and I'm not making this up, it's in the Bible. He always starts with his people. Before he does a move out there, it's always with his people first. What would happen if we all responded? What would happen if the whole body of Christ, and as Pastor Dennis laid out, he's not talking about a building. Not anymore. It's the people of God. We are the temple of God, built together. Read 1 Peter, I think it's 2, chapter 2. Built together, every part doing its work. Every part living out the calling that God placed on that person's life. It's wonderful to have a body. Can you just think about your own physical body for a second? Are you grateful that you have a body? I am. I'm even more grateful that, this is where part of the analogy breaks down, but in general, the body's working. Like my hands, my fingers, my ears, my nose, my ligaments. The body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul says, is like a body. And every part is vital. Every part. You may think your part doesn't matter. Not important. You are wrong. It is. It's vitally important. Every part. Even the duodenum, and I don't know what that does. All of it. It's vitally important. Now, what does obedience to our Lord this year look like for you? For some of us here, it literally means keep doing what you're doing. For others of us, it may mean I need a time of rest. I need to say no more. For some of us, it may mean following the Lord and using the gifts he's given to you that you've never really used before. And that might sound scary and unknown. God calls us into the unknown. He told Abraham, I'm making all these promises to you. You don't see any of it yet. You don't know where you're going. Genesis 12. You don't know what's going to happen when you get there. But follow me into the unknown. That's the safest place for you to go. Into the dark is taking the hand of God and go. For all of us, and I don't care if you think I'm a broken record, maybe it's one of the only things that I've repeated and repeated and repeated, and I'm going to keep doing it. We need to be a praying church. I'm going to talk about my mom for a second. I love you, Ma. She always listens. Biggest fan. The church we went to growing up, she heard about a message probably somewhat similar to this, of using the gifts God has given to you, of contributing, of serving. And her response at the time, many years ago, was, I don't know what that is. I don't know how God's gifted me. And a wonderful, beautiful, sent by God, elderly woman came up to my mom and said, come pray with us. Come to the prayer meeting. Come talk to God with us. Because I don't know exactly what my gifts are either. But we can all talk to God. And prayer is not a side thing. It's not a, the only way I can help you is to pray for you, as if that's a Robin to Batman or something like that. No. Prayer, leaning on the Lord, is the main thing. It is. Our dependency on God is the main thing. That's how He leads. That's how He receives the glory. That's how we can say, not to us, O Lord, but to your name is the glory. God will reveal to us and keep revealing to us and keep leading us as we depend on Him in prayer. Pray, church. Pray when you wake up. Pray before you go to bed. Pray before you eat that meal. Pray before you have that tough conversation. Pray at your tribe. Pray at your men's group Imago event, at your Poema event. Pray for the kids downstairs and before you serve and after you serve and before church and after church. Before church, by the way, 9:15 a.m. downstairs. I want to see that room filled. Pray. What may God do this year? If all of His people just gave them their yes. You don't have to know exactly what that yes is, but an unrelenting, full surrender, yes, Jesus. Oh man, there's so much more here. And okay, it's important. We're going to do it. Why do we often have the wrong priorities? Yes, first, because we get stuck in the past, because we all need God's urging. Second reason, we see in verses 10 through 19. I'm not going to reread those. I'm not going to go into detail with them. But what we find in those verses is that we often have the wrong priorities, not because we want to have the wrong priorities or think we have the wrong priorities, but because of the reality that we are unholy, corrupt, defiled, and unworthy. Because that's who we are. Because we don't just sin, we are sinners. And so what we do, what we offer to God, apart from Him, is not accept, it's not what He wants. They began to build the temple of God. They began to get at the work. And that's great. But they needed to be reminded, they needed to be told, as we need to be told, that yes, you're doing the work, but there's something far deeper that God cares about. And that is your relationship with Him. That is cleansing. That's a new heart. God is not interested in people working for Him but not through Him. Let me say that again. He is not, He has never been, He will never, will be interested in people working for Him and not through Him. He doesn't need to hire anybody for anything. Acts 17, what does God need? Nothing. Nothing. But He loves when we say yes to partnering with Him, to allowing Him to work through us, for Him to give us His desires, His will, His heart, and then work from that. Not for a sense of belonging, but because we already belong to Him. Jesus lived out His entire ministry from those first words that He heard at His baptism. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That was in His head, in His mind, until the moment He died. He didn't hear that right before he died. I've done a good job. It started with, I love you, you're mine. It has to start there, or we're not living out the gospel. We don't understand the gospel. Nehemiah was part of the building project before the second temple to get the walls around the thing. And the Lord said through him to tell the people, tell them what? Not by might. Not by power. But by my spirit, says the Lord. What is he saying? It's not through your strength. It's not through your wisdom. It's not through your insight. It's not because of how great you are. It's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Psalm 127, unless who builds the house? The Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in what? Vain. We're doing it on our own, it's a waste. John 15, Jesus said, abide in me. And maybe that's the chapter. If you're saying at the end of all this, Pastor Tori, I heard you tell me to pray, but tell me something else to do. I want to be obedient to the Lord this week. Maybe it's live in John chapter 15 this week. Maybe it's that. Abide in him. He says, abide in me, for apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. So in verses 10 through 19, big picture, the work they were doing was unholy and unprofitable and all of that because they were defiled, sinful, unworthy. And yet, it doesn't make sense in this passage of how he gets to verses 20 to 23. What you just told us, Haggai, was that we're sinful and the work we're doing isn't acceptable because we're sinners. And then you get to verses 20 to 23. What's that about? It's about Jesus, is what it is. Look at verses 20 to 23. Because leading up to that, even before 20 to 23, he says, mark this day, I'm going to bless you. In light of the fact that you're sinners and the things you're doing are sinful and you're unholy, it's contagious, your unholiness. But mark this day, I'm going to bless you anyways. I'm going to pour out my blessing anyways. How can that be possible? Because of the gospel. Because of what Zerubbabel represented. His chosen servant, his anointed one, that would carry God's power and authority and presence at that time and that place for them to know God is among us. That chose that ring, that signet, said, I'm putting that on your finger. The people of God might have thought that God's presence was taken away when he took it away in Jeremiah, almost seeming like the promise to David that there'd always be a king on the throne. Was taken away when the signet ring was plucked off, God said, to the last king before they're driven out of the land. God's promises never fail. He said, I'm not done with you. I'm not done with my promise. He never is. There will be a king that will reign. Why could they expect blessing, even though they didn't deserve it? The same reason we can, because Jesus is King. Because Jesus has forgiven us. Because Jesus is the Word of God that became flesh. I want you to think about those three roles, prophet, priest, king, and how Jesus is all of those for us, not just then, now, and always. As you take communion in a little bit, think about that. Jesus is the King that as he hung on that cross, deserving the most ornate crown ever made by human hands, instead he got a crown of thorns. Think about how Jesus is King. Think about how he's prophet. He doesn't just speak the word of God, he's the living word of God. Who spoke those words of forgiveness over us. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Who speaks life into us when what we deserve is death. Who speaks hope into us, living hope, when we shouldn't have something to look forward to, where we have no reason in ourselves to think the future is far better than anything I've ever experienced here and now. He's King, he's prophet. He is the great high priest. Remember Hebrews? That intercedes for us. That didn't just make sacrifices that were temporary from impure and imperfect people. He himself became the sacrifice. A permanent one. That continues to cover us. It's once and for all. It's forever. That veil in the temple when he died was ripped from top to bottom as if God himself was tearing it through. Entrance to God is possible because of Jesus. Closeness with him is possible because of Jesus. Blessing, whatever that looks like for us, is possible because of Jesus. Consider that. Consider what today you may need to confess to him before you take communion. You've heard it. I want to remind you. There is no shame in saying, I probably shouldn't take communion today. It's between you and God. That doesn't matter with anyone else. It doesn't matter if they think, oh, that person didn't go up. Maybe there's... Who cares? It's between you and the Lord. I'm going to end with this. Oh, Haggai. I couldn't think of a better two chapters of God just putting his finger right on our church and reminding us, as we talked about when we went through the letters to the churches in Revelation, Jesus walks among his churches. You know, want to know where God is? Be part of a body of Christ. Notice in Haggai, there's another way that it's unlike the other prophets. Usually, the prophets will point out some litany, some list of mistakes, sins, that the people of God need to hear. Idolatry, sexual sin, greed, not caring for the poor, list of sins. You don't see that in Haggai. It was a bigger picture of priorities. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, there's nothing really in my life that I think God is pointing out that I'm struggling with sin in a specific way that I need to own and really work with. Maybe that's true. But maybe the words of Haggai are for us in saying, maybe there's not something major, this list of things. Maybe it's just putting God truly first, first priority. I'm going to pray. Before I pray, I'm going to end on a little bit of a lighter note here. I get that for many of us, for me sometimes, the hardest part of church can be after the service, not knowing exactly what to say, who should I talk to. And I know there's been times where I've come up with a question or something, like sheep fodder, you could call it, or like kindling for question, like kindling for conversations or something. And so for many of us, maybe we just get intimidated of, I can't, what do I say, what do I do? And so I'm going to try to give, as much as I remember, hopefully it can be more consistent, of just some questions, things that you can ask, of like, I can have this question ready. You know, I can linger a bit. I can talk. I can ask this question. And I had one, and now I forget what it is. Give me a second. It's like if I keep talking, then I can think of it as I'm talking. If you think too hard, it's not gonna come. You're probably right, Judy. Okay. It's a simple one. It's a simple one. What has been the best part for you in this year so far? That's it. Just real simple. It's been how many days? 18. What's today's date? The 18th. What's the best part of the year so far? Okay, now let me pray. Father, it says in verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Lord of hosts, we pray for your peace. We pray for your presence that's filled with grace and patience and, yes, peace and goodness. Lord, where you are, that's where we want to be. And may your body here in Troy, in downtown Troy, may this body of Christ be filled with your presence. May this be a year in a similar way that Haggai said to the people, mark this day, mark this year, and see how God's going to bless you. Lord, we don't know. Maybe that's not more people. Maybe that's not wealth. Maybe that's not anything we'd think of. But whatever blessing you have, whatever you want for us, God, may we be a people, every single one of us, that with open hands and truly open hearts says, yes, God. Open up those gates, O ancient doors, and let the King of Glory come in. Come close. Lord Jesus, come here, Lord Jesus, in this time, in this place, with these people, in our generation. We get one shot at this, God. We get one life. It's here and it's gone. One life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And on my deathbed, how glad I will be if the light of my life was poured out for thee. May that be the prayer. May that be the heart of all of us. In the King, in the High Priest, and the great prophet's name, in God's name, in Christ's name, all your people said.